We continue in this series called Together Matters. This morning we have the privilege of having with us Pastor Charlie Sandberg, pastor of College Ministries, and as he shares with us that together matters in the fight.
Thanks, Brad. So as Brad was saying, this week we're continuing on with our series Together Matters. And in this series, we're looking at six of the Ten Commandments that God gives to his people in Exodus 20. And the commands that we're looking at in this series are specifically the commands that God gives to us concerning our relationship with other people. So we're looking at God's commandments to us on how we should interact with other people, and then we're really wrestling with, well, what does it look like for me to live out these commands in my life? And so last week, we saw the importance of honoring our mom and our dad. Remember that? And we were challenged to honor them and to respect them, even if they've lived unhonorable lives. And we were challenged to pray for them and to ask that God would give us wisdom in how we can honor our parents. And then we were challenged to ask that God would actually give us the strength to do that, because really, unless he does, we can't honor our parents. And then we were challenged to be parents worthy of honor and respect. And we become that by loving our kids and by praying for them and by living lives of integrity before them. So that was last week. Now this week we continue on in our series by looking at the sixth command that God gives to us in Exodus 20:13. There we find these words to live by. You shall not murder. So here is God, and he is giving his people commands to live by. He's giving them really a path to walk so that they honor him and so that they experience the joy and the peace that comes in their life when they're rightly related to him and to one another. And one of the commands that he gives to them is this: you shall not murder. Now, this command is not a prohibition against the taking of human life in every circumstance. It's specifically a command against homicide or murder. And that's pretty clear because actually later on in the law, God allows killing in the form of just punishment for extreme crimes and in the form of just wars designed to get rid of corrupt people. So there is in God's mind this place for the just taking of human life. But it's never because human life is cheap and easily disposed of. It's the very opposite. Human life is extremely precious. And that's why we mourn so much the passing of Kayla. Human life is incredibly precious because we are made in the very image of God. God reveals this to us so clearly in Genesis 9:6, where we find this. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. On Monday morning, April 16th, 2007, a young man walked onto campus at Virginia Tech and took the lives of 33 students and faculty before turning the gun on himself. In the space of just a few hours, 33 lives that were symbols of hope and of promise and of health all of a sudden became symbols of death, reminding us all again of this wasteland that we live in. The weeks after the Virginia Tech shooting, I really wrestled with, what in the world do I say to the college students here at Faith. I mean, what do I say to them? How do I help them minister to people who are experiencing incredible pain and suffering in this world? I found a lot of wisdom in this very, very simple and clear command from Exodus 20:13. And so one of the things that I told those students that I love so much was this. I said, hey, one thing that we must say is that this command, that was that this murder was a great evil, and that God's anger is inflamed by the destruction of human life because we're created in God's image. Now, for most of us, this command as stated in Exodus 20 is pretty easy to keep on the outside, isn't it? I mean, most of us will never go so far as to actually take a human life. But what about on the inside? I mean, what about our hearts? And what about the anger that often simmers there, and then the words and the actions that often flow out of that anger? Does God in His Word have anything to say about that? In Matthew 5:21, we find that Jesus really does address the anger that simmers in our hearts. And from this, we learn that God is not only concerned with our external actions, God cares greatly about the internal reality of our hearts, and He cares greatly about the actions that flow out of our hearts. So in Matthew 5:21, we find this. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So here we see Jesus, and He's teaching a crowd of people about how to live their lives in a way that honors God. And so He goes back to the sixth commandment, and He says this, hey, you've heard that God declares that you should not murder. But then Jesus goes on, and He says in verse 22, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which is the Greek word for empty. So anyone who says to his brother, hey, you're empty-headed, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says to his brother, hey, you are a fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, in Jesus' day, the main religious leaders taught that the application of the sixth commandment extended to the actual act of murder alone. They believed, like many of us believe, that if they just refrained from killing somebody, they were keeping the sixth commandment. But Jesus disagrees with them. Jesus teaches that the true application of the sixth commandment extends much further than just our external actions. It includes our hearts, and it includes the words that flow out of our hearts. And so Jesus says, hey, anyone who's angry with his brother, anyone who says to his brother, hey, you are empty-headed, anyone who says you're a fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. So we see that the inner reality of our hearts and the words that flow out of that reality matter greatly to God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that in Jesus' mind, anger and belittling someone with our words is a violation of the sixth commandment not to murder? Why is that? Why does Jesus tie all of these things together? He does it because we're made in the image of God. And so just as murder is wrong because it destroys the image of God in another human being, So anger and belittling words that flow from that anger are wrong because it belittles the image of God in another human being. So what does this anger look like in our lives? It's those moments when things go wrong at work and you become frustrated and you go into your office and you shut your door and you fume about how little everyone else works and how ignorant and stupid everyone else is. It's the moments when, like we saw in the drama, when you're driving, you know, with your wife and you're running a little bit behind and she starts to, you know, correct you and your driving habits and the speed that you're going, and you start thinking, what do you start thinking? Why won't she just be quiet? That is anger beginning to simmer in your heart. It's the moments when you're driving and you get cut off, and you wish you had the James Bond missiles that you could, you know. It's moments when your kids are misbehaving. And instead of sitting down and correcting them in love, you shoot back with words that cut them down and make them feel so small. It's moments when tensions are hot in a relationship and you say things that you wish you could take back, but you can't. It's moments when you're dealing with those hard customers or that hard professor or that difficult child, that difficult spouse, and all you really want to do is wring their neck. It's moments like that when anger is beginning to simmer in your heart. It's the moments when we talk behind people's back. It's the moments when we cut other people down to lift ourselves up. It's the moments when we are extremely negative and then say, hey, I was only kidding. But we weren't. It's those moments and a million like them that are all outworkings of anger beginning to simmer in our hearts. And all of them are a violation against the sixth commandment, not to murder. But you say, hey, Charlie, you don't know. I mean, you don't really know who I work with, right? I mean, if you knew who I worked with, you wouldn't say this. Or you say, hey, you don't know who my spouse is. You might know what she's like at church, but when we get home, it's a different story, right? Or hey, You don't know how nitpicky my customers are, or you don't know how rude my neighbor is, and you know what? I don't. But when I look here in God's word, I see that none of us have an excuse for anger in our hearts, and none of us have an excuse to speak to one another in a way that belittles the image of God in someone else. It's wrong. It's sin. It dishonors God. So what do we do? I mean, I look at my own life, and I see there's moments when, and even this past week, where anger was in my heart, and I said things that I really didn't mean. So, I mean, what do we do? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we have to confess that there are moments when anger lingers in our hearts. Jesus gives us a path to walk in the second part of his teaching on the sixth commandment. There we read this. This is in Matthew 5:23. And Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus' application for dealing with anger is pretty clear. He says, hey, look, deal with the issue and deal with the individual as quickly as possible. Jesus says, hey, deal with the issue and deal with the individual as quickly as possible. First, Jesus steps into the religious circle of our life to show us this. And he basically says, hey, if you come to church on Sunday, and if while you're there worshiping, you remember that you've wronged someone, if you remember that someone has something against you, don't just sit there and pretend like everything's fine. Instead, get up, leave your worship, and get right with that individual. And then Jesus steps out of the religious circle of our lives to make this point, and he steps into the secular circle. He steps into the business arena, and he says, hey, look, if you've upset someone and they're taking you to court, deal with the issue on the way. Don't dig your heels in and try, you know, to fight with them. Don't try to win your day in court. Instead, settle the matter as you go. So Jesus says, hey, look, in the very act of worship, if you remember that someone has something against you, get up and deal with it. And in the very act of going to court, we're to settle issues. Jesus says we're to deal with relational issues, both personally and professionally, immediately. Some of you in this congregation own businesses. You need to deal with relational issues there immediately. Some of you lead employees in this church. You need to deal with relational issues immediately. Some of you are teachers. You need to deal with those relational issues immediately. Some of you lead our city. You need to deal with the relational issues there immediately. All of us are in families, and all of us interact with other people. And so all of us need to respond and deal with relational issues immediately. How seldom, though, we take Jesus' advice here. I mean, we don't want to fess up to anger in our lives. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to have to confess that we were wrong. We don't want to have to admit that we were the ones that said hurtful words. We don't want to face reality. It's hard. But if we don't resolve issues and relationships, then those issues will slowly break down relationships until that all that's left is a residue of anger and bitterness in our hearts. And you guys, that residue just keeps growing and growing and growing until our hearts are full of anger and bitterness. I'm only 27 years old, and I've already seen too many lives and too many relationships ruined because of anger and because of unresolved issues. Words were said in anger, issues were left unresolved, and soon my best friend's parents are filing for divorce. Or a father is no longer talking to his own son. Or best friends are now enemies, all because words were spoken in anger, and then those issues were left unresolved. I'm so glad my mom didn't leave issues unresolved when I was growing up. I called my mom this week and I said, "Hey, Mom, I'm teaching this week at Faith." My mom's back in Rochester, and so I said, "Yeah, Mom, I'm teaching this week." And she said, "Oh, great. What are you talking about?" And I said, "Anger." And the first thing she said to me is, "Oh, that's fine, Charlie. You can use me as an illustration." And you guys, I laughed so hard because that was why I was actually calling her, okay? So all that's to say, when I was growing up, my mom had a hot temper. I mean, when she got mad, she didn't get hysterical, you guys. She would get historical. I mean, the entire neighborhood sometimes knew. Because there were evenings when her anger would get out of control, and then her words, and then her actions. And it caused a lot of pain and a lot of embarrassment for our family. But you know what I remember even more than the pain, and even more than the embarrassment? I remember my mom coming to me after the storm had passed. She'd come either into my bedroom at night, or she'd pick me up right after school, or she'd take me out for lunch, and she'd sit me down and she'd say, "Chaz, I am so sorry. I was so wrong. I lost my temper." And I would sit there thinking, "You bet you did." But I never said it because that would just fuel the flame again, you know? But you know, that made all the difference in the world in our relationship. It took away any of the resentment that I had towards my mom. And it took away the awkwardness and the fright of a son who was wondering, "What in the world just happened to my mom?" For some of you, like my mom, anger is just a real struggle for you. And like sparks to a gallon of gasoline, sometimes you just explode. You need to begin dealing with your anger and with the relationships that have been affected by your anger today. Now, that may mean calling up a parent or a sibling or a coworker. It may mean sitting down with a spouse or a child or a friend and just beginning by saying, "Hey, look, I am so sorry. I lost my temper. I didn't mean those words that I said. Will you forgive me?" That may mean actually sitting down with a trusted friend or with a counselor or with a pastor and beginning to really wrestle through, "Hey, why in the world do I have this anger in my heart? And how do I begin to control it?" The first step in controlling anger is the most important. And that is simply submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ, because it's in that act of submission to Him that we allow His Spirit to enter into our lives and to help us control our anger. Paul talks about it in Galatians 22, and there we read this. We read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So Paul is saying, hey, when you come to Jesus Christ, and when you say to Him, "Hey, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you to step into my life. I need you to help me. I need you to save me." Paul's saying when we do that, then Jesus listens to us and he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives and his Holy Spirit begins to work so that we become people who are characterized by love and by joy and by peace and by patience, by kindness, by goodness, by faithfulness, by gentleness, and by self-control. So really the first step, the most important step that we must take in controlling our anger is just coming before Jesus and saying, hey, would you help me? You know, as a church, we really want to help people. So we want to help you if this is really an area that you struggle with. And so if controlling your anger is really something that, you know, you've submitted to Christ and you're still struggling, you still can't seem to get your anger under control, then why don't you call the church office this week or email them and we'll provide you with just a list of resources that you can go to where you can really begin to get an understanding of maybe where your anger comes from and what steps you can take to begin really to controlling your anger and to begin to really address some of the relationships that have been affected by your anger. We're serious about this, about helping you, because in Jesus' mind, anger and the words that flow out of our anger was the same as murder. And it's so serious that it demands our immediate attention. We must deal with our anger, and we must deal with the relationships that have been affected by our anger immediately. They're not going to fix themselves. They're sort of like a dirty diaper. I mean, I'm about to be a dad, so I'm getting ready for this. You know? It doesn't fix itself, so I'm told. Right? You sort of got to roll up your sleeves and go in there. Right? And so, dealing with our anger is a lot like that. I mean, we have to roll up our sleeves and step into the somewhat dirty world of authentic relationships. And that can be really, really difficult. But why not start today? At the bottom of your sermon notes, I've included a space for you to write down the name of someone that you need to get right with. Someone that you need to sit down with and just say, hey, look, I'm so sorry about my anger. I'm so sorry about how it's affected this relationship. Why not jot down their name and begin praying for wisdom and for strength and for courage to deal with that relationship? I read last week about an eagle that swooped down to the ground and it caught this weasel in its powerful talons. But as it flew away, all of a sudden its body went limp and it fell to the ground like a lifeless doll. As it had turned out, the weasel had bitten into the eagle in mid-flight and it killed it as it flew away. If we don't deal with anger in our lives, it will sink its teeth into us, just like that weasel did to the eagle, and it will slowly suck the life out of our relationships and out of our souls until we fall to the ground, ruined, like that proud eagle. Let's bow our heads together. As you search through the pages of your life, what do you see? Who do you need to reconcile with? As God's Spirit stirs the water of your life, do you see particles of anger and bitterness rising to the surface? It's time to begin dealing with them today. Heavenly Father, we come. And we confess the anger that lingers in our hearts. We look at your great love and patience and kindness, and we're ashamed. Would you begin a work in us, transforming us, taking away our anger, helping us to be people of love, people of peace, people of reconciliation. Help us to be people of gentleness, self-control. We ask this in Jesus' name, so that we might be more like him. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, I invite you to